Beloved saints of God, in Jesus' name, the basis for our meditation this morning is the scripture lesson just read before, Romans chapter 2, and I would like to focus our attention on just one or two thoughts from that section of Romans through a verse from the epistle of James chapter 3, verse 1. My brothers, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we teachers will be judged with greater strictness than others. There is no more serious responsibility and task on this earth than to be a public teacher of the Church of God, in whatever capacity, whether that be in the pastoral office or the professorial or teacher's office. And it is such a responsibility because God not only expects us to teach that word truly, but also to live it. If he expects a layman to live the gospel, how much more does he expect it from you and me? A part of this responsibility, of course, is to guard our dear people from false teaching, aberrations of one kind or another. There are many things that are assaulting the Christian faith today. We recognize aberrations in the charismatic movement and fundamentalism and reformed theology and other kinds of theologies that are floating around. And certainly we recognize the fearful danger and various kinds and all kinds of liberalism, liberal theology. But this morning I would like to suggest to you, for your consideration, that there is also another very dangerous assault on our Christian faith. And it is summed up in the word that Paul says in Romans chapter 2, while teaching others, do you not teach yourself? I would like to put it this way. The fact that we are in danger of belittling and neglecting what we call sanctification. For many, many years now, I have become increasingly concerned over many things in our church, as you have because you love her very dearly. And more recently, I am becoming concerned by the way that we in our church, apparently and at times, I hope not often, are giving the impression that we have a laissez-faire attitude toward what we call sanctification, good works, a pious, yes, I use that word thoughtfully, a pious Christian disciplined life. I believe we are in danger of this assault, because while our attention is addressed, rightly so, against other afflictions that Satan perpetrates upon our church, we may be blind to other ways that he tries to get at us. And I am really, I can't stress it strongly enough, really concerned about the way that we are increasingly getting the public image in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in this or that area. And I don't want to give the impression that's all over, and thanks be to God it isn't. But it is a leaven that has come, I believe, to the place that we have to recognize it for what it is. A leaven that is encouraging us to belittle and neglect good work, a Christian life, to the extent that if this should continue, it could be a threat to the very moral morality of our Christian orthodoxy, our Christian doctrine. It comes in many guises. For instance, I hear often, and sometimes even here in our campus, and this concerns me obviously, sanctification will take care of itself. All we have to be concerned about is the area of justification. Or it can be spoken in this way, and I hear this more frequently amongst our laymen, since our sins are forgiven by faith alone, I'm not concerned about good works in the Christian life. Now, brothers, however this is voiced, This to me is becoming dangerously close to what Paul warns us against by putting it to us in a rhetorical question. Since our sins are forgiven by grace through faith, does that mean that I can sin? God forbid. This complacent attitude, one can demonstrate it, of course, in many areas. But first, before I take this one example, I need not remind you that such a laissez-faire attitude toward sanctification is certainly not Lutheran. Else, what sense do you make of the third use of law? And by God's mercy, it certainly isn't biblical. What did John the Baptist say to those after they had been baptized? What must I do for to take care of itself? Why did Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount? The most important sermon in Matthew. Not John, the most important one in John, of course, is John chapter 6, the Bread of Life sermon. Or the great champion of salvation by God's grace through faith, the great champion of justification, Paul, in Romans. Read carefully again, chapter 5, 57. I would like to suggest to you that we never, ever mention justification, which is most basic, and that's the heart of everything, isn't it? Unless, in the same breath, we also read Romans chapter 5, 57. So that we never give the impression that we are separating sanctification from justification. Rather, while we keep a very careful Pauline and New Testament covenantal distinction, we don't separate the two, because the moment we do separate the two, brothers, our beautiful doctrine of justification is going to get on the drain. And that's what concerns me mightily. I don't care what life you live, per se, but I care what you believe. And because we oftentimes demonstrate to the world what we believe by our sanctification, and because we are supposed by our sanctification to adorn the gospel and honor God, because we are belittling that or diminishing it or neglecting it with our apparent at times laissez-faire attitude toward sanctification, we are going to hurt and distort justification, because we're going to back right up into it. And if you've got my word, I suggest you read carefully again after you have rejoiced in chapter 3 and 4 of Romans, read 5, 6, and 7. One area amongst many which one could point out this laissez-faire attitude, and that is the sanctification of Mary. Are we losing the battle for a sanctified Christian marriage amongst our laymen? I am tempted to put it this way: have we already lost the battle because divorce and related aberrations have made such inroads into the laity of our church that it is becoming, in some place perhaps, has already become an acceptable thing? But what about the clergy? Right now in our synod, as you well know, there is the idea beginning, because of practice, that it is possibly also accepted amongst the clergy to be divorced and still maintain the integrity of the clergy, a public teaching office of the church. Now, if that should ever become accepted, rather, this, as in other areas one could point out, will undermine any moral basis that is the public sphere as a basis of our Orthodox theology. And as I said, I'm terribly concerned. We have a great responsibility as teachers of the church. And if I can put it this way, you forgive me, we above all people must hold the line. And if we don't, God is going to judge us much more severely than his dear sheep, because we're the shepherds of the sheep under him. Therefore, I suggest to you, we have much to repent of right now, at this very moment. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be known as a people who are not attempting to show forth our faith apart from our good works, but rather as a people of God who are endeavoring to show our faith, our justification before Him in Christ by our good works. We not only have an awful and a fearsome responsibility as teachers, we also have a tremendous privilege and blessing from God. Just think for a moment. God has separated you and me from the everyday business of life so that we could spend our entire time at the feet of our Lord as Mary did to drink deeply of the Word of Life. While God has many wonderful martyrs out there supporting us so that we can do it. The older I become, the more I thank God that amongst the many things I thank God for putting me in the ministry, that He has given me time, hours each day, to study that beautiful word and to attend the means of grace, like our dear laymen don't have. They have to do other things. Right for a wonderful thing, but God has given this privilege to you that we can sit at the feet of Jesus the Master and hear Him daily, hour by hour even. And as we drink deeply of His Word of Life as so beautifully expressed in John chapter 6, as we feed on Him, how much we are encouraged to once again and daily to go to that victory of the cross and there to be assured as He forgives us our sins, assured of the grace of God and the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit lives so close to us. We live so close to Him as we live by that word, as we sit at, and study that word and read it and meditate on it. And then as we go out to share it with others. Not only have we seen the vision of the victory of Jesus Christ, we live so close to that vision. Yea, by faith we live in that vision. And we have not only seen the vision of the exalted Christ in heaven, who continues to beckon us to be faithful to Him in that gospel, that we ourselves can rejoice in His forgiveness, assured of His mercy and a victory of His cross over death, but also He beckons us on to keep our eyes on Him. That's where you're going. And we would love to stay on these mountaintops, wouldn't we? But we've got to go back down into the valley. We take these precious hours that we spend here, and as you're going to spend in the study of your parents, and I've spent so many years in my study, we've got to go out into the world of darkness and shame and danger and death to bring this wonderful gospel. And brothers, God should expect it of us that we not only speak that precious truth to them which they need so sorely. They also expect from us an example, par excellence, of what it means to be a repenting sinner, and then what it means to be a believer in Jesus, and then what it means to be an example as to one who carries the cross, denying everything of himself, and living totally for that gospel's sake, to the glory of Christ. Brothers, let's encourage ourselves to really and correctly and in proper proportion stress sanctification. Not for itself's sake, but for the sake of justification. Not that a sanctified life is going to justify you. I'm not talking about that. That alone is by the means of grace, working of the Holy Spirit, who leads us in faith to hold Jesus. I'm talking about the public image of the gospel. For the sake of justification in that sense, may we encourage ourselves to stress properly this very important area, so that we will never again, ever, do anything to change the gospel, here or elsewhere. Rather, that as we encourage each other, we will do everything we possibly can by might and main to show to people how much Jesus means to us, how much our faith means to us, how much our doctrine means to us, and by the way we do Christian work, so that while we, most importantly, proclaim this charisma to others, to souls that are lost and burdened, that we may abandon that gospel with our lives unto our death for the sake of the gospel and the honor of our God. May God grant us in Jesus' name. Amen.